So this morning, I want to take us through a chapter, a passage in Galatians. So if you could open your Bible to chapter 5. I will read from chapter 5, verse 1, all the way to the end. But just for the context of that passage, before I do that, I want to just give you a very brief general observation of the book of Galatians. So as you know, the Galatians is one of the 13 epistles or letters by the Apostle Paul, and he's the author of the letter. And the book of Galatians is found in New Testament, in case you haven't figured out yet. Just to let you know. And again, the book is, the genre of that is an epistle, a letter. The book was written to the Galatian believers and the surrounding churches. It was written in approximately 65 AD. It has about, it has six chapters. The theme of the book is justification by faith, the gospel of grace, freedom from legalism. And the outline of the book is you have chapter 1, which is defining justification by faith, and chapter 3 to 4 is the explaining of justification by faith, and chapter 5 and 6 is the applying of that justification by faith. So it's practical. Key chapters would be, number one, Paul was dealing with other apostles, especially Peter in chapter 2, verse 11 to 14. And then Christian liberty, free to serve, walk by the Spirit, that's chapter 5. That's where we're going to be focus on that one today. You know, one of the things that I found this to be a very good check for believers is that you go back to there and examine yourself against that. The key passage is chapter 2, verse 19 to 21, Christ lives in me. And chapter 5, verse 16 to 26 is walk by the Spirit. So the passage which we are going to look at this morning is chapter 5, verse 16 to 20, 6. And it contains 10 verses and 184 words. So I'm going to read from verse 1 from context. So I'm reading from New American Standard Bible. And it said, walk by the Spirit. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be no benefit to you. And I testify again, again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. You have been severed from Christ, you who are seeking to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit, by faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through love. Verse 7, you were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion did not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough. I have confidence in you in the Lord that you will adopt no other view. But the one who is disturbing you will bear his judgment, whoever he is. But I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why am I still persecuted? Then the stumbling block of the cross has been abolished. I wish that those who are troubling you would even mutilate themselves. For you were called to freedom, brethren, only not to turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. Verse 16, that's what we're going to start our passage this morning. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Now, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. Let us pray. Our gracious Father, we thank you so much for your word, the truth that you left for us so we could at least examine our lives when we contemplate what or how a true believer should live and act and the character of our life should be. And Father, I pray that this morning we will look in these not just a list of things, but is something that we could appropriate into our own life when it comes to dealing with people, whether it's at work, whether it's our neighbors, whether it's our family, our wife, our husband, our siblings, and the people that are surrounding us. May that we exhibit the fruit of the Spirit. And help us, Lord, when the flesh takes over, that we would be able to mortify the flesh. So thank you for the Holy Spirit, who is the guide and who give us the ability to do so. So thank you for hearing our prayer this morning. We ask that you will give us the illumination and the understanding that we need to appropriate into our own life. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so I read the whole chapter for you, but the focus on this morning will be from verses 16 all the way to 26. So before I go into the text of that, I'm just going to give some few notes on this, a few terms or key words. The passage contains about contains 10 verses, 184 words, and the word Spirit appears seven times, verse 16, verse 17 twice, verse 18, verse 22, verse 25 twice. And the word flesh appears five times, verse 16, twice in 17, verse 19, and verse 24. Basically, the structure of this passage is in a cause and effect. What do I mean by that? it means like you do this, you get that. So walk by the Spirit will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So you could see that kind of cause and effect. And Paul also was commanding, explaining, informing, warning, exhorting, and encouraging. So let's look at the text beginning verse 16. And my outline for this would be the command. That would be verse 16. The conflict and reason, that would be verse 17. And the contrast between leading by the Spirit and under the law, basically grace versus law, verse 18. And the deeds of the flesh, verses 19 to 21. And the fruit of the Spirit, verses 22 to 23. And the life and characters of those who belong to Christ Jesus, that's verse 24 to 26. So let's look at verse 16, the command. And as Paul said, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh." Key phrases are, walk by the Spirit, will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Here Paul commanded the Galatian believers of what to do to prevent the desire of the flesh. So the command is walk by the Spirit, and the result or outcome by following the command is that you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. The word walk is a verb, and it is used here in the present tense, which indicates that Paul is speaking of continuous, regular action, a habitual way of life, and is also in the imperative mood. Therefore, it is a command, not an option. The word walk is defined as to make one's way progress, to make due use of opportunities to live, to regulate one's life, to conduct oneself. So basically, it's not like you just walk or make a stroll in the park, but this is you daily, continual, daily examining yourself to see how you conduct yourself, and you walk by the Spirit. And this is about, you know, your life guiding by the Holy Spirit. So walk by the Spirit, and the Spirit here is the Holy Spirit, the third person of the triune God, the Holy Spirit, who is co-equal, co-eternal with the Father and the Son. So that's what we're talking here about, the Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit. What does it mean to walk by the Spirit? From the definition of the word walk in verse 16, it would mean that to make one's way to progress, to live, regulate one's life, to conduct oneself by the Holy Spirit. Not by the flesh, by the Holy Spirit. The life walked by the Spirit is Christ-like life, the saturation of believers' thought with the truth, love, Christ's glory, and the desire to be like Christ in every way. The life walked by the Spirit is to live in continual consciousness of Christ's presence and will, letting the word of Christ richly dwell in within you. The life walked by the Spirit is life pattern after the teaching and example of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you do that, you walk by the Spirit, the result is you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. This is a future tense. This is in the future tense. Therefore, it is a prevention to the desire of the flesh. And you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. The word and, A-N-D, is a connected word using here to indicate the cause and effect For example, you do this and you get that. You walk by the Spirit, you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. The phrase or the two words will not means never, certainly not, not at all, by no means. And carry out means to perform, to execute, complete, or fulfill. The desire of the flesh, the word desire is craving, longing, desire for what is forbidden, or another word, lust. The word flesh means mere human nature, the earthly nature of man, apart from divine influence, and therefore prone to sin and opposed to God. So when we talk about fleshy, that's what it's described. So what does it mean you will not carry out the desire of the flesh? It means to take no provision for the flesh regarding to its lusts. So think about that. That means you basically, you know, have control, and that talk about the self-control in the fruit of the Spirit. So far, any questions? You have any question?
To walk by the Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
That word by.
Mm-hmm.
How would you paraphrase that to say it differently?
So I would say it's by, basically you walk with the Spirit, you walk with the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Basically, when paraphrase the word by, I would say walk with the Holy Spirit would be another way to look at walk by, walk with the Spirit. Yeah. The part, okay, so we go to the conflict and reason, verse 17. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. Here Paul basically point out and stated the conflict and reason that believers cannot be living and operating by both the Spirit and the flesh at the same time. Okay? So you cannot have your cake and eat it too, in that sense, right? So you cannot live by both the Spirit and the flesh at the same time. And he gave the reason, for the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another. That's his reason. The desire of the Spirit and the desire of the flesh are in opposition to one another. To do what is pleasing to oneself is to carry out the desire of the flesh. Listen again. To do what is pleasing to oneself is to carry out the desire of the flesh. The phrase sets its desire. It's to turn upon a thing, to have a desire for, to long for, to desire, to lust after, to covet of things forbidden. Opposition, again, basically is opposed to, be averse to it, withstand. The word please, so that you may not do the things that you please. This is to will, to have in mind, to intend, to be resolved or determined, to purpose, to desire, to wish, to love, to be resolved or determined, to like to do a thing, to be fond of doing a thing, to take delight into, to have pleasure. So basically, this is kind of give you a very, you know, people are going to say, what do you mean please yourself? And this is what please yourself is. It gives you all the different description of that. So if you're going to do something you please, you will do something you like, you be that you are fond of, you take delight into, you have pleasure of. So that's what it talks about. Do the things that you please. Let's go to the contrast. And keep in mind that at the end, I'll give you some time to talk about in the application, how do we apply this to our life, our everyday living life. The contrast between leading by the Spirit and under the law, a simple way to put it is grace versus law, verse 18. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The word but here is a connected word. It is here to show you contrast between leading by the Spirit and leading by the flesh. So it's always good to ask, what does it mean led by the Spirit? This is the same as walking by the Spirit, or walk with the Spirit, but emphasis on the Holy Spirit's leadership. What does it mean under the law? This is to live by the flesh, even when one is not actually committing sin, because that is the only avenue available to legalists. The law requires you to be perfect. The flesh is powerless to fulfill the law. So basically, think about this, and just be very careful that you cannot, one thing that you could get into really involved into the legalist, where you got to do everything by the books. Otherwise, you felt like you have failed, but this is toward your life leading by the Holy Spirit. And it's part of the grace, understand that you will sin, yet, you know, your sin, when you confess your sin, like 1 John 1:8-9 talked about. So, this is grace versus law. It's Christ's righteous versus our righteous. The word law here refers to anything established, anything received by usage, a custom, a law, or command. Example would be law or rule producing a state of approval of God, an observance of which God, which is approved of God, the rule of action prescribed by reason, or another, some of example would be the Mosaic law. For the in the Christianity, the law demanding faith and the moral instruction given by Christ. So these are the law. These are the things that what the law here refers to. The deeds of the flesh. Verses 19 to 21, and this also found in Colossians 3, especially verse 5, but it gives a verse 5 to 9, and verse 5 talk about that. One thing I found very interesting that I will be touched a little bit here, but is you notice the deeds of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. A commentator talked about, you know, the deeds as a plural and the fruit of the Spirit as a singular. So I might want to ask you guys, did you guys notice of that, or what is your take on that? Anybody? The deeds of the flesh is, the deeds is plural. But if you look at the fruit of the Spirit, it's singular. I won't let Justin answer that. I think he probably knows that. But any thought from you guys? What is your thought on that?
I mean, I would just think that if you're walking by the Spirit, you'll have all of these things. You can't have one without the other. You know, if you have love, that will also bring you joy, peace, patience, kindness, etc.
Okay. Anybody else? And Emily, I think what you described, it was one of the commentators was talking that, you know, when you talk about the deeds of the flesh, is that it's very impossible for a person to exhibit as you read through. Let's just read the first. So verse 19. Then I'll come back to that. Now, the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So, here Paul contrasts the deeds of the flesh to the fruit of the Spirit, which lists in verse 22, and gave a list of 15 deeds that produced by the flesh in the following three areas: sexual, religion, and human relationship. Paul warns those who practice them, and you know, he gave a warning on that. And this is not an exhaustive list. And you could, like I mentioned, there are others found in Scripture where you talk about Colossians chapter 3, verse 5 to 9. And this is a good list to examine yourself against whether you are walked by the Spirit or by the flesh. Now let's get back to the question I was asking on the deeds as plural and the fruit of the Spirit as singular. And what it says that the deeds that a person is very impossible for a person to exhibit all that at once. Okay? So you think you see the whole list. And some people might have, been in purity, sensuality, but they might not exhibit, you know, factions or something like that. So you got a multiple, you might have one or two or three going on. For the fruit of the Spirit is that because the fruit is as a believer, it is by that fruit of the Spirit is only generated through the Holy Spirit. So therefore it comes as a one packet. As a believer, you have that packet of the love, the joy, the peace. You might not exhibit all at once, but you have it once as a believer. You have that. And that's why it's like you walk by the fruit of the Spirit lists that as a packet. So a person, as a believer, you might say, well, I'm not too patient. But as a believer, it is, you have that. You have that as a packet. So to your to Emily's answer, it's sort of a parallel to that she was articulating that. The deeds of the flesh are evident. The word evident is defined as manifest, evident, known, to be plainly recognized or known. And that's why you know, people say, well, you say you're a Christian, but you don't live like a Christian. And it's by the fruit of the fruit of the Spirit or the deeds of the flesh that is evident in your life. Jesus talked about, you know, you will know a person by the fruit, how they live. So you look at in the sexual area, you have three that list in there: immorality, and this is about illicit sexual intercourse, adultery, fornication, homosexual, intercourse with animals, etc. It's also talk about sexual intercourse with close relatives. Leviticus 18. Again, adultery, sexual intercourse with divorce, men or women, fornication, and that found in Mark 10, chapter 10, where it talk about a person who married a divorced woman. Impurity, this is uncleanness in physical sense or in a moral sense. Impurity of lustful, luxurious, impure motives. Sensuality, this unbridled lust, excess, licentiousness, wantonness, outrageousness, shameless, insolence. So these are the area in the sexual area. You have three. The religion area, you have idolatry, basically worship of false gods and idolatry. Sorcery, that's the magical arts often found in connection with idolatry and fostered by it. In the human relationship area, you got enmities. This is hostility, hatred, animosity. You have strife. That's contention, strife. You have jealousy, feeling or showing envy of someone. or their achievements and advantages, and then outbursts of anger, a sudden release of strong emotion, disputes, disagreement, argument, dissensions, division, that's, you know, disagreement, factions, basically, you know, become a sect or a party, a group of people that they have their own interests, they, you know, you divide, you know, the body, that type. Envying, desire to have quality possession or desired attribute belong to someone else. And I think you could see that when the Ten Commandment, you know, you cover all that, and at the end, and you get one that covers everything that, you know, when you envy, you know, covet. Drunkenness, state of being intoxicated or intoxication. Carousing, the activity of drinking alcohol, enjoying oneself with others in a noisy and lively way. I thought that's kind of interesting. Like, you know, I don't know about you guys, but after my wife and I, before we got saved, we went to a lot of, you know, our cultural family gathering and lively party and all that. But after we got saved, and we just don't go there anymore. And people say, what happened to you guys? You know, did you guys, I mean, years we went back and people would say, all of a sudden you guys just disappear. What's wrong? You know, things like that. And so, yeah, and that to me was really evident in our lives after we got saved. They go to a party and, you know, people drinking and people are getting drunk and, you know, a lot of music, a lot of noise and that sort of things. So we haven't, you know, basically we have not gone there after we got saved, and we just don't have that desire anymore. So that's kind of nice that, you know, that's really something that people notice that you have changed. You have, you know, not, you don't have that in you. So next to that, it says, talk about for which I forewarn you, just as I forewarn you. That phrase apparently that Paul had talked or have warned the Galatian believers before. Those who practice such thing will not inherit the kingdom of God. The word practice here, now, you know, this is really mean by exercise, to practice, to be busy with, to carry on, undertake, to accomplish and to perform and commit it and to perpetrate, to act. So when you talk about practice, it's not just once, you know, like a soul blue moon and you stumble into a wedding and, you know, you went to some of your non-safe friend's wedding and they, you know, they have a party or they do something and you got to there. That is not a practice. A practice is you basically, you know, you live for it, you make sure that TGIF, was it Thank God's Friday, right? You go there and you try to live the life that any of these areas that you do as practice, carry on, you live like there's nothing wrong with that. That's really what the practice. And again, in order to prevent that, is you got to walk by the Spirit. You got to walk with the Holy Spirit to do that. This is important. Listen to this, that if a person continually and habitually manifests or practices the deeds of the flesh, one might call to question his or her regeneration. So it's good to do that as you, you know, one of the things that we call to as a brother and sister is that you examine your own self and then you look at your brother and sisters. And we are called to admonish, you're called to, you know, ask that you claim to be a, you know, true believer, yet your life doesn't match to it. And we are called to do that. Now, often people say, do not judge. But that's not, you know, that's out of context, okay? And we're called to admonish, to come alongside, to help each other. But first, we need, and we talk about that part of the last time I taught here was a couple weeks ago or 3 or 4 weeks ago about that confronting a brother and sister, that you examine your own self, that you do not carry that, you do not practice sin in your own life as well. Because you might not do the drinking, yet you are watching porn, okay? I'm just going to be, and then you go tell your brother who is, you know, drinking. So you want to make sure that you are not sinning yourself, and God will honor that. The word inherit here is defined as to receive a part of an inheritance and to become partaker or to obtain. And it says, those who practice just such thing will not inherit the kingdom of God. Okay, so let's go to the fruit of the Spirit. I have about 14 minutes. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. The word but here is connected word, and it's here to show contrast. And we already went through the deeds of the flesh, verse 19, the fruit of the Spirit, and verse, and like we mentioned again, as a believer, now, this is very important to know. A believer, these exhibit, these are given to you through the Holy Spirit by His work in your own life, and you will not, you know, yeah, we see people, unbeliever, that they love, but the love that we're talking about here is seek the highest good of others. This is the agape love, a sacrificial love, not the romance love, not the, you know, I love you because you gave me something, okay? This is sacrificial love. This love is not based on emotions or feelings. It is a decision to be committed to the well-being of others without any conditions or circumstances. Example of that would be 1 John 4, 7 to 12. A joy. This is the gladness not based on circumstances. This is more than happiness. It is not based on financial success, good health, or popularity. It is by believing in God, obeying His will, receiving His forgiveness, participating in fellowship with other believers, ministering to others, and sharing the gospel. Believers will experience joy when we do that. This is the joy. Okay, 1 Peter 1, 8 to 9. That's an example of in Scripture. Peace. This is contentment. Unity between people. This is a state of assurance, lack of fear, and sense of contentment. It is fellowship, harmony, and unity between individuals. It is freedom from worry, disturbance, and oppressive thoughts. Example of that would be in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 to 7. Patience. This is a slow to speak, slow to anger. This is a slowness in avenging wrongs. It is the quality of restraint that prevents believers from speaking or acting hastily in the face of disagreement, opposition, or persecution. It is bearing pain or problems without complaining. An example in Scripture is James chapter 5, verse 8 and 9. Kindness. This is merciful, sweet, and tender. This is an eagerness to put others at ease. It is a sweet and attractive temperament that shows friendly regard. An example of that is in Proverbs 11, verse 16 to 17. Goodness, generous or open-hearted. This is a selfless desire to be open-hearted and generous to others above what they deserve. An example for that is Galatians 6, verse 9 to 10. Faithfulness. This is a dependable, loyal, and full of trust. This is firm devotion to God, loyalty of to friends, and dependability to carry out responsibilities. It is the conviction that even now God is working and acting on our behalf. Revelation 2:10, example. And gentleness is humble, calm, non-threatening. This is a humble, non-threatening demeanor that drives from a position of strength and authority. And it is useful in calming others' anger. It is not a quality that is weak and passive. So we talk about, example of that would be Proverbs 15:1, 1 Peter 3:15. Self-control, and this is the last one, the ninth one. Behaving well, this is to restrain our own emotions, actions, and desire, and to be in harmony with the will of God. It is doing God's will, not living for ourselves. Now remember, we do the things that please ourselves. It's doing out of living by the flesh. Here it is not by ourselves, not living for ourselves, but by doing God's will. Proverbs 29:11 and Titus 2:11-12. That's the example in Scripture. The life and characters of those who belong to Christ, and this is verse 24 to 26. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desire. The word belong is to be with Christ, be in Christ, belong to Christ. And this is what's so important, that when you see a believer, a true believer should have these fruit of the Spirit in them. Now, the magnitude of that might be different. So you're not going to have everybody. So think about it. You're not going to have a 10, 10, 10, 10, 10 in love. You know, you're not going to have 10 in love, 10 in joy, 10 in peace, 10 in patience. You know, that, not in this life, but we're striving to that, okay? But you will have some people will really patient. My wife know that I'm very patient in general, but when it comes to traffic, I go to zero, okay? With people, I get to probably, you know, 8, 8.5. Sometimes my wife say 9, but I'm pushing it. But as soon as I get to traffic, that barometer goes down zero. So she reminds me of that. I know that. I'm working on that. So, as a believer, we have these, and the Holy Spirit, God, given us to this. So we don't expect non-believers to have all these. And that's so important to understand that. Those belong to Christ, okay? And we have crucified the flesh. And now remember what Justin was teaching on the baptism on last chapter of 1 Peter about the crucify the death, the flesh, you know. So basically, you know, we die to the flesh. Now we have the Spirit living in us. So to crucify the flesh is to destroy its power utterly. The nature of the figure implying that the destruction is attended with intense pain. So it would basically kill the flesh. Yet remember that we still have the residual remaining in us. That's why we still sin. You know, we sin every day, but we hate that sin. And to know that is that the example for that would be that if you commit a sin, or if you sin throughout the day, or if you sin and you don't feel bad about it. I used to give analogy to my boys when they're younger. Think about that. As believers, we struggle to sin. We struggle with sin. And the analogy I give them is like you walk a path, and there are a lot of puddles, and the puddle are the sins that you will fall into that puddles. And as you walk, you trip, or somebody push you, or somebody drag you into that sin. And when you get to that puddle, what did you do? Do you feel dirty? Do you feel like you need to be washed and clean? And you got up, and you went and cleaned yourself. You take a shower, and you clean yourself and you move on. So when you has you, so that's the life of a believer. So when you sin, do you go and confess your sin to God and ask for forgiveness, and you know your sin are forgiven, and you move on and you strive, you work in your sanctification so you don't fall in that again. That doesn't mean that, and I want to make it very clear that doesn't mean that you are not saved. That means that you hate your sin, you hate that, because Christ died for once and you're justified by that already. So if you keep, you know, you keep hitting yourself again and again with the sin, that is also saying that Christ's death is not enough, but that doesn't give you permission that, to live in sin. Like Romans talk in chapter 6, no, you can't live just like that. So it's a struggle. It's what the life of a believer. If you don't struggle at all, well, then, you know, something is wrong as well, okay? So understand that will help you. And as you examine this, and then what makes the gospel so glorious, what makes Christ's death so powerful, and that, you know, our sins of the past, present, and future, you know, they are forgiven by Christ. Because there's nothing we could do for the merit to earn that, and he did it. Now, because of that, we're so grateful. We're so in awe of that. So now we start to live our life, exhibit the love for Christ through the work, through the fruit of the Spirit. And not because we strive to do that, but because he also enabled us by the power of the Holy Spirit to help us to do that. And that's why walking by the Holy Spirit will prevent us for that. So every time you come up something, you attempt to do that, what do you ask yourself? Is it a fleshy part of me or is that the Spirit? And that will help you. And that is part of living a Christian life every day, striving by the work of the Holy Spirit to help us to do so. So if we do that as a believer, as those who belong to Christ, then we live. So if we live by the Holy Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. So basically, now as you understand that as a believer, Christ died for you, Christ gave you the ability to live a godly life. Therefore, you know, it's humble. So you do not think that you did it all by yourself. You did not. Therefore, the boastful, therefore the challenging, the envying, you know, those are the ones that we need to be very careful and not to exhibit that, not to carry that, live by that, because let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. Because if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. So, in conclusion here, what I want to say, well, 1 minute. So I put something here that what we do here, examine these before God, you and God. When you come to people, yourself, your husband and wife, do you treat them with the fruit of the Spirit? Do you exhibit that with the people? For personal, you know, always examine yourself against the fruit of the Spirit when you're dealing, when you want your testimony to be true to people. I don't know about you guys, but we, like especially my wife and I, we have a lot of unsaved friends and family members in the community. And how we live, how we say, how we treat one another, exemplify a lot to them. And one of the things that I remember, that the reason that one of my cousins, they came and wanted to do a Bible study, is how my wife and I, we met them at a function, and just how we exhibit ourselves and we treat each other. And because of that, caused them to ask that we have not seen you for so long, yet something different about you. What have you guys been doing? And we basically said that, you know, we don't go to party anymore, right? And now we focus on one another. We go to church. We do this with our children. We do this church. And because of that, they say, can you, you know, do a Bible study with us? And we did that. And out of that, you know, he thought he was saved. But after the Bible study, and he said, you know what, I was not saved until this. And now he's, you know, he's leading, you know, a group of people in the church. And, you know, out of that, God is blessing that. And I tell you, you never know. People watching you, people keep their eyes on you. It's not to be, you know, boastful, but it's to give God the glory that, you know, by how we live, how we carry ourselves, even little thing that we might have done for one another, to our spouse, to our children, somebody is eyeing on us, and if they see that, and they just either approaching us or turn away from us. And as Justin was teaching through that First Peter about, you know, how we ought to live, conduct ourselves, as what Peter was telling you, whether through suffering, through persecution, or even through the challenge in our lives right now, how do we carry ourselves? Are we allow the Holy Spirit to guide, to lead, to walk us, or do we take our allow our own flesh to do that? Yes?
I have two questions.
Yeah.
So the first is like a practical question about walking by the Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
And there's like some traditions of Christianity that emphasize a subjective leading of the Holy Spirit. Like subjective leading.
Mm-hmm.
And there's others that emphasize the objective word of God.
Mm-hmm.
And almost as if that's the only way the Spirit leads. How do you like kind of walk between those two of like actually experiencing that subjective leading,
mm-hmm.
but also still make sure you're being aware of that to make sure Scripture
is
important?
Yeah, it's a very good question, though. I think, you know, and to answer that question, I would be very cautious about that. People, you know, be careful. People say, well, this morning and I got up and God spoke to me, or I heard this and that. Careful, because one of the things that it's always, for this, to answer that question, is that go, if you spend your time with the Word every day, you're going to have that capacity to examine whether this is myself talking or myself, or is it really the Word of God, and goes back to the Word of God, because if it's contradict to the Word of God, then it's not the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And Sam, you're not going to get a red light and green light, and that this is what the Holy Spirit tell me exactly what to do. But and to me, I want to be very cautious of that, because I have heard people say, well, you know, it has been put on my heart to pray for you or speak this to you. You know, sometime, yeah, but sometime you need to be that. To answer black and white, subjective, objective, I, you know, I'm still, you know, figure that out, but I'm not in that camp that you know, it has to be subjective, but I'm going back to the Word. One of the things that I practice in my own life is that be in the Word every day, because that will help me not to go the other direction or to be so complacent. So I would say, you know, back to the Word, back to Scripture, and, you know, that would be your most protection, so you don't lean too far on one side and lean too far on the other side. And that would be very important, okay? So anything to add?
Yeah, I've definitely thought about teaching a whole class on that exact issue.
Mm-hmm.
Because I think that the subjective part of this is at least overemphasized in so many circles, when in reality there's only two places in the whole Scripture where it uses the phrase led by the Spirit,
mm-hmm.
in relationship to the Christian life. One is in Romans 8, one is in Galatians.
Mm-hmm.
And in both cases, being led by the Spirit has to do with holiness, not with decision.
Mm-hmm.
So what I would see, the you know, how would the leading of the Spirit actually look practically. Well, you're going about, you're living your life, and you sin, and you immediately realize that was wrong.
Mm. Yeah.
That's the leading of the Holy Spirit, okay? That it's not like a sense where, like, it comes out of nowhere that I feel like I should do something. Like, that's, I don't even really think that that's a normal experience to be expected from what the Scripture teaches us. Now, if that were to somehow happen, and there is no prohibition in the Scriptures keeping you from doing whatever you feel like you should be doing, there's no reason why you can't do it. You're free to do it, but you're also free to not do it, because it's not from the Word. It's a subjective thing. It doesn't come with its own experience. And I think it's really dangerous when you start saying that those experiences that I just feel like I should do something are automatically from the Holy Spirit, because you just don't know.
Right.
You don't have enough information to make that conclusion.
Right.
So I'm really weary when people said, oh yeah, like, you know, the Spirit led me to do this. The Spirit told me to do this. If you're not talking about it in conjunction with what the Bible talks about, the phrase led by the Spirit, namely, if you're not talking about it in connection with your holiness and your living, I'm kind of inclined to just say, well, you know.
Yeah.
I'm glad that something good came from it, but at the same time.
Yeah, no, to Justin's point, we need to be careful that otherwise we, you know, because the part of that is the admonishing one another. Because if somebody just come to me and say, you know, this morning, you know, the Spirit led me to tell you about something to you about this, might be offended to me that I'm not even aware of. But if somebody come to me that, brother, this is what you do, and as a believer, this is, you know, sin, then you have something to go about it. I could say the same thing. Well, this morning, the Holy Spirit said, you don't need to talk to me. Right? You know, so there you go. But, and very important, because we've been into both spectrum. My wife and I, okay, to and fro. But again, go back to the Word, go back to the Scripture, go back to what Justin was saying. Holiness. Does it prohibit, and does it allow, and what is this, you know, the Scripture says about this thing? And I think I don't tend to be, you know, very objective or, you know, tangible thing that this is what happened. And again, when you do it, you know it wrong, and you confess, you know that is wrong. That is led by the Spirit. The only way that you're going to know that is wrong, you're going to know that it's like, be in the Word. Okay? Be in the Word. All right? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your Word. We know that it is by your Word that we could draw the truth. And Lord, we know that your Holy Spirit also illuminate to us what you already reveal. And we thank you for that. That, Father, as we're thinking about the fruit of the Spirit, as we're thinking of our Christian life, may we gaze our eyes upon Christ. And just to mention what Justin said, it's the holiness of who you are, and we should strive to be holy just as you are holy. And by doing that, we would look into your Word and pay attention, and also allow your Holy Spirit to guide and to lead us. And help us, Lord, to flee from temptation and enable us to mortify sins as we live in this world, this part of the world. And we thank you, Father. Help us now as we go to worship you. Help us to just set aside the busyness of the coming week and just concentrate and worship you and praise you. And so we thank you for the opportunity to do so. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.